Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Appreciate your presence here today. And as Jeff mentioned, I've been away, and it's good to be back with you all. I had a successful gospel meeting in Fairgrove, Missouri, a little town just north of Springfield, Missouri, where some of our family lives. I stayed with my mother, and it worked out very well because she's going to be moving to Kentucky in just a couple of weeks, and I was able to help her get packed up, and so kind of killed two birds with one stone that way. But I appreciate those that covered my responsibilities while I was away, but it's good to be back with you all. You know, a common question that I hear from time to time, members of my own family have asked it before, and I've talked to others about it. Why is it that the Lord allowed the Bible to be written in the way that it has? You know, as we think about what Scripture teaches us, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 teaches that when we read those things specifically that Paul is talking about, he says, you can understand my knowledge and the mystery of God. So we can read it and understand, but we recognize that in all of the ways in which people will look to it, either bringing with it their own preconceived ideas or approaching it from their own background, all of us recognize that people can and do reach dramatically different interpretations about Scripture. Now, when we think about that, God knew in the process of the inspiration of Scripture that that would happen. Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, known to God from eternity are all His ways. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10 say this, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Listen to this. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's not saying that God makes people do certain things, but God knows everything that people will do. So God knew that people would look to the Word of God and draw those different and even false conclusions about what the Word of God says. Why wouldn't He just cause the Bible to be written in a way that simply could not be misinterpreted? We may ask the question, why risk that some will misunderstand? Scripture does not specifically answer this. But I'd like for us this morning to look at some things that Scripture does answer that I think may help infer to us a conclusion to that very question that we each struggle with from time to time. And I want to work towards an answer to that question by asking a number of questions that I think Scripture offers to us. One of the first is a very similar kind of question to what we are asking about the Word of God as a whole. And that was posed to Jesus. If you turn to Matthew chapter 13, His disciples wanted to know, why do you teach the people in parables? Read with me beginning in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13. And I'd like us to notice in a context in which He teaches the parable of the sower and other parables, I want you to listen to what it says beginning in verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 17. And the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Now, I want you to notice some specifics about this prophecy, because Jesus is not saying, well, I want to trip some people up. He's not saying, some people, I'm just not going to allow to hear. And we can see that from this prophecy in Isaiah, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Why? Notice verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, listen to this, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. I think we may answer the question from Jesus' words here that he offered parables in exactly the manner that he did in order to determine if those people, and by extension, when we read them today, to determine if one's eyes they have closed, to determine if they have hardened their hearing, to determine if they have allowed their hearts to grow dull. It is clear in Scripture that God tests the hearts. Paul told those in Thessalonica, in describing some things, he just simply, almost sort of as a badge, describing who God is. And I draw the title of my lesson from this terminology. He speaks of God who tests the hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. That is not an isolated statement there. We will see that in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, the statement is made, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Let's look at two other passages that reflect the same idea. Go to the Psalms with me to Psalm 7, and I'd like us to look at verses 8 and 9. Psalm 7, verses 8 and 9. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God, listen to this, tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. One last passage related to this. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, notice with me, the same idea. It is God who is in a position in which He is trying to see what our disposition is. He knows the future, certainly, but if it were not that we were confronted with choices, if it were not that we were put in a circumstance in which we have to seek to discern God's will, it would not be that we were tested to see how much we love God, to see if in fact we will put aside our own ideas and follow His Word. Jeremiah 17, beginning verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the hearts. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. But let's think about another idea. Why did God give the Sabbath manna law? We are familiar with manna. We are familiar with the Sabbath. But I want you to remember that when the Sabbath was first set in place, it was connected with this feeding of the people by manna. I want to submit to you that Scripture answers this question, that He did it in order to test the people to see if they would obey Him. Go to Exodus with me, to Exodus chapter 16. And I wonder if you've ever noticed this, because this is a powerful statement to us about God's attitude, God's nature, His intent. Why is it that certain things are allowed in life? Why it is that certain things are set before us? Notice Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim. All the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died in the land of died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain down from heaven for you, bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, notice, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." And then he proceeds in the next verses to lay down the restriction. You remember, they couldn't gather on the Sabbath day. Why did he do that? Why is it that God has put this ordinance for the Israelites in order to see if they would obey him or not? Go with me to Deuteronomy, and much the same point is restated. And we see this once again is not an isolated kind of explanation for this. That's why God did it. But look at the way that it is worded there. In order to test them, in order to do them good in the end. We shouldn't imagine that it is something in which, oh, he's just waiting for us to trip up. Ultimately, if we are of such a character that we do pass the test in terms of loving him, in terms of obeying him, it is for our good, ultimately. Moses, in recounting this institution of this law and the giving of manna, picking up in verse 16 in the middle of a thought, says, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, listen, to do you good in the end." So why did he set the Sabbath manna law up as he did? Once again, to test them. You will remember that when, in fact, the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai, a very awesome kind of event happened in which God directly from the mountain spoke to the people. And it was frightening to them, so much so that they appealed to Moses that no longer that would happen. Let God speak to Moses, but don't let it be that he speaks to us directly. Why is it that God did that? Well, I'd ask you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we will notice once again what Scripture reveals to us about this very awesome and frightening event. Exodus chapter 20. Begin with me in verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come,'" listen to this, "'to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" Now, there are many things that I think are interesting in that statement. Let's continue on into verse 21, and then we'll come back to verse 20. "So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." Think about that. We often have a tendency to think that if there is something fearful about God, that it is because he's just cruel or because he wants to trip us up. But notice here the way it is worded. Yes, God spoke to them in such a way, but it was intended to motivate their fear. Why? So that that would prevent them from sinning against him. If we don't have a healthy fear of God, we will casually give ourselves to sin. But I want you to notice here that once again, why is it that God did this as he did? In order to test them, in order to see if they would obey his word or not. But another question that we may ask as well is, why did God make Israel wander in the wilderness? Go to Exodus chapter 20 and verses 18 through 21. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go with me, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's look at verses 1 through 2. As we think about this, we might compare this to our own lives, because while we don't have to wander in the wilderness, God doesn't feed us with manna and quail, while it's not that we have to wander about for 40 years, we often do have to go through difficulties, and we sometimes ask ourselves, why is it that God allows us to go through such things? And we may often be tempted, as we read a moment ago, to complain against God for what he allows us to experience. Let's see what Scripture tells us about the answer to this. Why did God make Israel wander in the wilderness? And we may see that it was in order to test the people, in order to determine what was in their hearts. Let's read together Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 1. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? Notice, "to humble you and to test you
to know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, that's interesting. I think sometimes we want free will, but we don't want free will. We want choice, but we don't want choice. That is, sometimes I think we almost wish that God would simply make it where there was no alternative. We had no choice but to follow him. Because sometimes when we are faced with difficult circumstances, when we're faced with situations where we can either choose to follow him or not choose to follow him, it frustrates us that we are put in that dilemma. It frustrates us that we have to have some difficulty. But think about what happens when, in fact, we make it through some difficulty, still putting our hope and trust in the Lord. I appreciated the psalm that was read earlier. The one whose strength is in the Lord, not relying upon our own wisdom, not relying upon our own strength. What happens? We're humble. We have proven the nature of our heart. We've shown, as we noticed in Matthew chapter 13, that we're not letting our hearts grow dull. Instead, even when we may not understand, we are loving the Lord. We are staying faithful to him. In fact, we may recognize that hardship often can be the kind of thing that is like a refining, like something that tests our character. Go with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. And I want us to notice in verses 8 through 12, making reference to some of the same kinds of ideas. The psalmist, beginning in verse 8 of Psalm 66, says, "Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net and laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." You see, we need to see beyond simply the things of this life. We often have a tendency to think, oh, this difficulty is the full scope of my life. This difficulty means I've been abandoned. And yet, that's not the case. Many times, just like the Israelites, it is something that helps shape our character. It is something that helps us be the kind of people that we ought to be. You know, in the same way, a little child, when he receives some discipline or some training from parents, may not enjoy that, may not like that, may not understand it, but that little boy or that little girl will be a better person because of that training that the parents have offered. Well, a few final questions. Why does God allow falsehood or false prophets to even exist? This is part of the question, I guess, as we asked at the beginning. If we recognize people look at the Bible, some draw false conclusions, some draw different conclusions. Why is it that that possibility is even there? Now understand, it is never the case that God makes anyone believe that which is wrong. But I want you to notice an answer that is given when we look in the Old Testament to see why it is that God even allowed there to be such a thing as those that would be false prophets. And I want you to notice in some instruction that is given, Deuteronomy chapter 13, I'd like us to look at verses 1 through 5, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. And notice carefully what the Lord says about what experiences such as that are intended to demonstrate. And I would suggest to you what we see is that God allows that to be possible in order, once again, to test to see. And I want you to notice, a lot of times people say, well, the New Testament talks about love. The Old Testament doesn't talk about love. It's not the case at all. Even things such as this are in order to test to see, do you love me or not? Let's read together. Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1. "If there shall arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams." Listen to this. "For the Lord is testing, the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice, now you might, when you first read that, think, well, why is God sending them a false prophet? That's not the idea. And we see that from the next verses. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. Listen, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. That wasn't something that God commanded. It's not something that God made happen. Does He allow it? Yes. Why does He allow it? We wish He wouldn't even give us that option of falsehood. Well, listen to what He said. To see if you love me with all of your heart. It's pretty easy to follow a direction when there's only one route, isn't there? But if, in fact, another route is put forward, or another route is allowed to be put forward, it's not that God put it forward, but God didn't erase it when it comes about. God didn't manipulate the mind of the false prophet to prevent him or her from being able to promote falsehood. And so it is today. There are going to be those around that will teach that which is false, that which is an error. Why does God allow that? I would submit to you the same idea. He's trying to see, do you really love me? And do you love me with all of your heart to such an extent that you'll test things to see if it's from me or not? One last question. Why would God even allow wicked peoples to exist? A statement is made in the book of Judges, and you will remember that God had commanded that the Israelites were to cast out all of the nations that were around them. He lists a number of nations that were wicked, and they were to cast them out of this land into which he was bringing them. In disobedience to that, they did not fully do that to every nation around them. And I want you to listen to the wording of Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. Now understand, by saying the Lord left them, you could look at Joshua and see it being an issue in which they did not go against them. So he left them in the sense of allowing them to still be there. He left them that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war. At least those who were not 40, who had not formally known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. Notice, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Why is it that God allows there to be wicked peoples around us? Why is it that God allows it to be that there are entire nations that seem to reject any knowledge of God, any desire to follow and serve God? I think we may infer from what we see here about Israel, it is once again to test us, to test the hearts of people, to see if in fact they will love Him and serve Him or not. Now, with that said, let's see if we can make some application of this to the question that we asked at the beginning. Why is it that God has allowed the Word to be written and to be put together as it has? I want you to notice from each of the things that we looked at, I think that we can conclude that it is in order to test our hearts. Look with me over in the book of Psalms, and I'd like to look at Psalm 105. And I want us to notice something that's said about a character that we are very familiar with, but I want you to notice in particular the wording there. Psalm 105, read with me in Psalm 105, and we'll begin in verse 16 and go down to verse 22.
here recounting some of the things that God has done. It says, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He's talking about the time in which there was a famine in Egypt in the days of Joseph. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that the word came to pass. Now, stop just a moment. You remember Joseph had been had received dreams early on that there'd come a time in which his father and his brothers would bow down. How do you think Joseph felt about that as time went on and he's been imprisoned? He's gone through all of those things. Listen to how it is described here. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. I think that is powerful. Because I think that speaks to our question this morning. God's word does exactly what is it is intended to accomplish. One last passage. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Let us never imagine that, well, why did God do his word this way? Did he misunderstand? Did he somehow not realize that there would be people that would look at it and ignore it? Did he not realize that there would be people that would look at it and their desires would lead them to do something far different? Absolutely, he understood. And Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It does exactly what it is intended to do. God, through his word, tests our hearts. You remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that the word of God, he describes it as a double-edged sword. And he specifically goes on to speak of it as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I look to the word of God, my heart is being tested. Will I obey it? Or will I follow my own will? Now understand, we've talked this morning about all the times that God is described as testing the hearts. That is not the same as temptation. In the book of James, in James chapter 1 and verse 13, there it declares to us, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It is not temptation to sin. It is not enticement to sin. But he does allow free will to operate to such an extent that you and I have an alternative when we are given the choice of following him or not. We are, as we look to the word of God, our heart is tested. Will you and I pass that test? If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to let the word of God speak to you and don't turn away from it. Don't allow it to be something as it tests your heart and your mind that you disregard, that you follow your own way. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you are refusing to follow the word of God in some area of your life, sin has gotten a hold of you again, and you need the prayers of the saints here, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.